This is a momentous day. That means it's a day filled with moments. So it's quite like any other day. But some people's dreams are coming true. I think this is the last week we'll spend in the book of Romans. So, yeah, we'll be back there. But it's my intent to do that, and then we'll see what we do next. But I've really enjoyed being able to do this pretty much straight through. I've had to stop for holiday and that kind of stuff. But when you consider, just think, this is the 23rd time we're talking about the book of Romans. And think Paul sat down and wrote this in jail like a letter. Wow. So is he wordy or what? Yeah. And he talks about the guy's name, I think it's Tertius, who actually wrote it all. So Paul's like dictating, and this is, or he's probably like me. I write everything out in longhand, and the girls have to figure out my handwriting and type it. So Paul probably did that too in hieroglyphics, and then this other guy had to interpret it and type it. But when you think about all the things that have been mentioned in that period of time, and can you imagine when the people in Rome opened up this letter thinking Paul's saying, hey, been on a ship, you know, rode a camel, you know, that kind of stuff. No, it's like, and wow. So I don't know how long it took for them to get through it when they read it, but some of those paragraphs would be like, you know, yeah. So anyway, I'm sure they spent close to as much time trying to discern it as we have trying to get through it. So Lord, would you help us today as we wind up this little journey we've had through the book of Romans. And Lord, I pray that you would say things to us, number one, that maybe we haven't heard or haven't understood, and certainly things that we haven't responded to yet. And I ask for you to quicken those things to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 16, and we'll begin with verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, I almost went back and through the book of Romans and counted up the times he says, I plead with you, I urge you, you got to, because he's always urging somebody to do something. And so with us, urgency is always in the moment. For him, urgency was this passion from his heart. That's what was pushing him on. And so, you know, all of the weeks we've done this, I've used the same title about the gospel's power, Jesus' preeminence, and Paul's passion. And you can actually find all three of those things in virtually every chapter and every outline that we've put together. And this is Paul's passion. He's getting ready to end the thing up, and he says, I'm urging you to do this. So he's not just, this isn't just a mild suggestion or, hey, by the way, if you think of it, he's saying, I urge you to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. I'm going to pause there for just a second. So he's not just, he's talking about people who are leaders, teachers, people who think they're philosophers, whomever, coming into the midst of those people in Rome and causing hocus pocus stuff, you know. Have you seen this? Well, what he didn't tell you was this, and, you know, that kind of stuff, and giving you new insight on things that they don't have any sight about. You know, so the idea is to insight and excite, not necessarily to give you sight. Anyway, that's darkness. And he's saying this, so he's been in all these other cities. Remember, he said, listen, I've been in every region around. I've done it. I have filled my sphere. I've taken the gospel to this city and this place and this region and that region. So he's done that, and in some of these, he's had information flow back to him, and everywhere he's been, false teachers come behind him and try to mess with it. So when he's telling this, he said, guys, I haven't even gotten to you yet, but people are going to know, they're going to hear about this letter, they're going to read some of these things that nobody's seen before, nobody's heard before, because this is revelation from God, it's becoming the Bible, right? And people are going to oppose it, they're going to twist it, they're going to turn it, they're going to try to make it serve their own ends and their own desires, right? And he's saying, so keep an eye on people like that, and keep an eye on people who believe that stuff and now are part of your group. Because it's not just the leaders themselves, it's the people who are influenced by those people. And the leaders themselves can usually give a hot explanation. The people who believe it usually can't tell you. They just say, oh, I know it's right. Are you with me? So sometimes the disciples are the people who are the problem because they can't even give you the original explanation like the original teacher can. So he said, I urge you, be on the lookout. Keep your eyes open for people like that. And then he describes them a little bit. We'll go into this a little bit more. But he says, for such men are slaves, but not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Yeah. Right? Because he says, we've been made free, right? Why? So we can abandon ourselves to God. That's what he says. And these guys are slaves, but they're slaves of their own appetites. They have their own agenda. They're building their own empire. They're not building the kingdom. Their idea is something that can happen for them and to them and to you. They're slaves, but not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's how cults work. They do. Yeah. Cults seek out people who don't seem to fit in. They seek out people who are dissatisfied with their present surroundings. And all of a sudden, they shower them with attention and affection and approval. And, wow, are you cool? Are you good? And would you really fit? And you could be part of our group. And man, oh man. And at the end of it, we're the ones who really are the only ones who have the truth. Right? And there's another book or another teacher or another philosophy. He says, so they come after the hearts of the unsuspecting, which that can mean innocent, new, not yet matured, and it can also just be people who are gullible. I was going to write a book one time called Gullible's Travels. I changed my mind. But the idea is, look at the trouble you get in when you believe what everybody says, right? And he said, don't do that. And then so he's exhorting them. I'm going to come back into the exhortation, but I want you to see how he follows the exhortation. He says, keep your eye on these guys. Don't fall for this stuff. And then he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. In other words, these guys are doing good. They're following the truth. And I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. We're going to spend a little time on that statement. And then he just says this crazy thing. I mean, it's like, how do you end a paragraph like this? He says, I want you to be wise in what's good and innocent in what is evil. And by the way, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What? He says, the Lord's going to come. God of peace is going to come and crush Satan under your feet. Well, wouldn't that be the sentence you'd start out with to gain their attention? He was saving this for the end of the book. Well, I'm going to save it for a little bit towards the end too. But isn't that interesting? He just pops that one up all of a sudden. So he's talking about people who are being influenced by the enemy, warning God's people about them, and then saying, hey, you guys, you're doing good. I mean, we hear about you. Paul didn't start this church. Paul hasn't been to Rome yet, but he has all those friends that we listed the names of that he's worked with that are there, and they tell him, man, these guys are doing good. They're following the Lord. They're growing up. They're maturing. We're reaching people. Saying all those things. So let's break this down just a little bit. He said, I urge you to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, things that are contrary to the teaching of the gospel. So he warns them to keep an eye out for false teachers, people who are agitators. Have you ever been around a person who's an agitator? Yeah, their middle name is Maytag. Because the only safe place for an agitator is in a washing machine. And that's where they belong. And if you get them cleaned up, they wouldn't do that. That's real. I've been waiting to tell you that. But it is kind of this kind of true, isn't it? And so agitators just keep stuff stirred up. Right? Or if there's nothing stirred up, they know how to get it stirred up. And it's not to the benefit of anybody except possibly their own strange way of enjoying things. Because some people just aren't happy unless other people are unhappy. Isn't that right? She says, my aunt is like that. My uncle, I can hear it. Yeah, so I got a cousin that's like that. So if the thing to do when you run into an agitator is ask God to put them back in the washing machine. That'll keep you from agitating them, maybe. But he says, these people who are dissenters, they're cause division, they're agitators. And Paul had encountered these people everywhere he went, so he knows it's probably going to happen there. And so he said, I want you to be aware of it. I want you to see it. I want you to know it. Because these are people who cause and give people cause to stumble, create stumbling blocks. And you don't want to be that guy. And you don't want to be around that guy. So I'm going to give you a couple of verses here. Now understand, he's talking about false teachers and leaders, but the outcome of that then is also having to deal with the people that the false teachers convinced about with their teaching. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. Why? Because he just said, you guys are saved. You haven't come behind in any gift. You know, tell them all this wonderful stuff. And then he says, I can't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, that would be agitation, division, those kind of things, right? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? What are mere men? Mere men are those who do not walk or live in the Spirit, and they follow their own devices. He said, don't follow people like that, and don't be people like that. And he's saying, the problem is when people like that come and prey on people, P-R-E-Y, some unsuspecting people will jump at it, and then pretty soon, they're in the indulgence. They're in the carnality that the teachers were in. And this is especially true in America. You can see this. I got to be real careful here because I don't want to say anything wrong. No, forget that. I'll just say one thing. But Americans, and many of us are, not everybody's an American here, so you're off, man. Ukraine doesn't do this. I'm just teasing. But we are prone because of our background. And because we're capitalists, we're prone to, we like the prosperity thing.
That's right.
Now, I do too. I mean, Paul says, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I know how to have a lot and I know how to have nothing. And I've been there. And that having nothing isn't as good as having more.
That's right.
Right? So there's nothing wrong. God is the one who teaches us to prosper, the Bible says. God, it says, he says that. He says that about himself. And he wants to. But it's okay for you to have money and a lot of it. It just isn't okay for money to have you.
That's right.
And that's a hard line for people to, you know. I mean, I've been in meetings, it's been a little while ago, but I'm in meetings where the speaker got up and said, listen, I got my Mercedes, I got my Rolex, so you know I'm doing okay. And I'm thinking, you know, how about righteousness, peace, joy, patience? You know, against such things there are no law, right? And I thought, that's really too bad. Now, that's an extreme, but that's what happens when there aren't boundaries, when you're not following the Spirit. We get into extremes, and when it feeds that part of us, we're going to protect that, and we're going to incline ourselves that way. Now, listen, I have prayed prosperity over this group of people a bazillion times. Do I want you wealthy? Every one of you. Seriously, spirit, soul, and body.
Yeah.
In every possible way. We need to have as much as we can have to give away.
Amen.
And that's of everything. That's of natural riches, spiritual riches, right down the line. So do we want people we can't have a spirit of poverty on us. You can't have a beggarly attitude. By the same time, listen, he's the one that gives, right? What do you have that you haven't been given? Nothing. So, well, he must really love you because you've got lots and lots of money. He loves you to give you that much so you can be one who probably has a gift of giving.
Yeah.
You know, he can distribute it. Listen, Solomon was a rich man. David was a rich man. Abraham ended up with a boatload of stuff. Didn't he? I mean, so he's not against that, but he's against things having us. He's not against us having things. Okay? And so, but when you get in that, people got into that mentality, and then we're, again, measuring the vessel instead of measuring the treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I hope lots of people have lots of treasure, because I got places for all of it. Somebody talked to me the other day about this. Well, I may have this money coming. I said, could you help me with that? And I said, 10 times over. Yeah, I mean, I know places all over the globe we can put money in. And some right here, right? So the idea is we can't be carnal. We can't be mere men, mere women, whose whole lives are dictated by what we can taste, touch, feel, and see. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. Have to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the love of God, and let that dictate to us how we have do what we have. Well, I don't have a lot of money. Does that mean God doesn't love me? That's got nothing to do with it. It's you have this treasure. He's investing in this treasure. And if it's best for you to have a lot so he can get it through you, he will. You may be one of those people who comes to me and says, hey, I know people who need help. Great. We need people who know people that we can help, right? And so what do? Well, you pray for those people and pray in the answer that they need. You may not be the person with the capacity to give it, but you can be in their down, you can be in that downline where you're helping them by praying them into the provision of God. So why am I saying that? You just don't have to be weird and teaching whacked out stuff to be carnal. And he's saying, you're living like mere men. And if you stretch it out, it means people who are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what it means. And we cannot let the church be summed up by people who are just like us, except for they spend a little time on Sunday morning in that building. We need more people to spend this time in this building, but we need to be living out of the presence of the Spirit of God in us, empowering us where we are, right? And he was saying, these guys, you're still fighting and saying, hey, yeah, but I know Paul talked to me once, and I had lunch with Peter once, so I'm more spiritual than you are. I mean, that's silly things like that were going on, right? And Paul's saying, that doesn't matter. If you're doing stuff like that, you're not getting it. Don't be that guy, and don't follow people who are trying to impress you with them instead of impress you with him. Okay? Is that good? Okay. And so he's saying, don't let that happen. Don't follow people who do that, and don't let that happen to you. Stumbling blocks, people who would help you stumble. That's what he's saying. Well, what helps you stumble? Doubt, unbelief, and novelty. Novelty. Who was I talking to the other day? I forget who it was. It doesn't matter. And telling me that you're not telling the truth because you're, unless you tell that there were a whole bunch of more people than three people crucified when Jesus was crucified. We were talking about that, and I thought, well, were there two thieves? Yeah, well, there you go. Who cares? I mean, what possible difference? Well, these are the deep things of God. No, that's the National Enquirer. It is. Because inquiring minds want to know. No, inquiring hearts want to believe. Are you with me? That's that Berean attitude. They search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, to prove they were true, not to try to disprove them. Are you following me? So people who create stumbling blocks for people are giving people an opportunity to fail or to fall, and causing a little doubt. Well, you know, if you were in our group, you'd know these things. You know, if somebody tells you that, run just as fast as you can. I mean, you got to get out of there because there's danger in that. Danger. See, the best rat poison is 95% cornmeal, but the other 5% will kill you. And that's the kind of stuff we're talking about. And so Jesus says it this way, Matthew 18, he says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Why? Because not everybody walks in the Spirit. People live in, their people are fleshly. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And Luke 17, he says, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through it that they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. In other words, people who are doing things for their own purpose aren't just helping themselves, they're damning and damaging other people.
Yeah.
And the Lord is against that stuff. And so don't get caught up in things that are not rudimentally, fundamentally important. Right? You know, is it really important which way we baptize? Yeah, we think it's important that we dunk people. Submersion is in the Bible. Well, what if we sprinkled them? Listen, if they're really saved, they miss the imagery of what happens, but it's what happens on the inside that matters. Right? And so, I mean, I got sprinkled, but I wasn't a Christian. I just got sprinkled because that's what they do when you church membership class. It really messed up my hair. I was pretty ticked, but who knows what wave set is? Anybody know what wave set is? It's just stuff my mom used to use, and it was like permanent lacquer. It was gooey. It's like honey. Looked like Carol's syrup a little bit. And man, when you put that stuff on there, it stayed there. No calyx, it stayed. But when they put that water on your head, it doesn't. It drips down your face. And the pastor goes, huh? Anyway, it's like glue then, because I remember that. I think he probably does too. But I didn't have any change of heart. Nothing had happened to me. So if people have had the change of heart, if they've really met the Lord, does it really matter? No. No. Is it? Jesus was dunked in the water, right? We're following his example. But it's a picture of what's happened. It's not what happens. It's the picture of what happened. If what happened in you is real, the old has become new. Old life is gone, the new life is present. That's what matters. It's a great picture. I love it. You know, Jesus had the Holy Spirit descend on him. The clouds parted and God spoke, so baptism was a pretty cool thing. But people said, well, that's when he got the Holy Spirit. I said, are you kidding? He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He didn't get the Holy Spirit when he got baptized. Are you kidding me? John the Baptist, the Bible says, was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was born sinful, like you and me. And you're telling me he had the Holy Spirit from infancy and Jesus didn't? Come on, man. Right? No, but it introduced his public ministry. And so the expression of his power came after he was baptized. But to say he didn't have the Holy Spirit, come on. And you can get all sorts of stuff like that. So the millstone, what you having to believe this or having to deal with this. I know there was a time way back during charismatic renewal where there's a big deal coming out of the south, somewhere north, where the Holy Spirit was a woman. The Holy Spirit was a woman. And that was the female side of God, all that kind of stuff. Well, God's perfect, so he's got it all. He created man and woman, both, right? Am I right? So did he have all that in him? Of course. Is there any indication in the scriptures from any that the Holy Spirit's a woman? No. When you get to heaven, there's no giving and taking in marriage, even. Because to be the bride of Christ is a higher level, a higher order than even what we have. Are you with me? But that was a whole big deal. Confused the heck out of a lot of people. Because the charismatic renewal thing was happening. People were discovering that the Spirit of God was real and that he lived in you and tongues and gifts and all that kind of stuff. And it just messed a lot of people's thinking up. That's a millstone you're putting around somebody's neck. And giving cause to stumbling. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with that stuff. And I don't know what a millstone is exactly, other than it's what grinds the stuff. It weighs boatload. I mean, it weighs a ton. You don't swim good when you've got one of those tied around your neck. And I actually got to work one time, and there were well weights that helped move things up and down. And these things are about this big, and they weighed, like 100 pounds. Well, a boatload of those, you know. And that's like a millstone. You imagine having five or six of those tied around your neck and then go try to tread water. And that's what he's saying. That's what it's like. It's also what it's like for the person they hang the millstone on. The people they cause the trouble to, the dissension, the deception that they give, trying to have to battle through these crazy things or unknown doctrines and stuff like that. If they're unknown, keep them that way. It doesn't help you. So he said, consequently then, he says, verse 19, I want you to be wise in what's good and innocent in what's evil. New English Bible says, I wished you to be experts in goodness and simpletons in evil. Philip says, I want you to be experts in good and not even beginners in doing evil. Now, you think about that for a minute. Somebody will say, I used to do evil. Before I was a Christian, I did evil. Well, we all did at one level or another. So how can I not know evil? The thing is, the new man, the new person, the born again part of you, you're not supposed to be messing with the source of evil and gain anything from that. He's dark. There's no lightness in him, right? And so he's saying, don't think you can walk real close over here. I want to see what that, what, because this darkness and all this kind of stuff, and there's, you know, soothsayers and palm readers and, you know, do I have to go any further? Ghost chasers and all that kind of stuff. And he says, just be innocent about that stuff. In other words, I have no need for information on that level. I don't need it. And he said, be innocent in it. And I was telling the guys this morning, there's two kinds of obedience. One of them is blind obedience. You just do it. You do it because it says so. No questions asked. Kind of like military. If you're under somebody's command and they say do it, you know there's some consequence if you don't. And so blind obedience. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I don't care why. I don't need to know why. I'm going to do it. And it's good to have that. To have that decision in your heart. But we need, and this is what Paul's telling them, guys, you need to have discernment. You need to develop maturity so you can, you don't have to battle it. You can smell a rotten egg when there's one there and you don't do anything about it. No thank you. Don't have anything to do with it. And so blind obedience, good, but it won't serve you that way the rest of your life because if it's all willpower and stuff, you won't make it. But to discern what to do. Oh, I get it. This thing is 95% cornmeal, but I see the 5% poison, and I'm not going to mess with the 95%, right? Oh, all that glitters is not light. The enemy presents himself, you know, as an angel by a disguise, and so everything that glitters, shines, isn't light. You ever been to Las Vegas? I don't have to say anymore. All that glitters is not light. But in God, who is light, there is no darkness. Consequently, in the enemy, there is no light. Smoke and mirrors, but no light. And we have to discern that to make sure. I'm going to take you back to Philippians 1. I spent some time on this, but I want you to see this. This is exactly what he told the Philippians. He said, and this I pray, verses 9 and 10 of Philippians 1. That your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Isn't that good? Oh, God, give me a love that sees through things so I don't have to go through things. Hello? Let me have a love that sees, that knows that I am so appreciative of what you've done for me. And I'm so thrilled with who you are to me that out of gratitude, I will obey. And then you will give me deeper discernment and capacity to know so I can make wise decision. I can make accurate choice. I can make decisions like you would make. Right? And so Paul's saying, when you recognize, you hear people teaching stuff that sounds, it's got some snap, crackle, and pop in it. You need to make sure where that's coming from, right? Because it can be, oh, you know, people can be clever, but wisdom is better than clever. Wisdom is God's point of view. Clever is not bad if it helps you understand wisdom, right? So, three simple tests. This is real easy. This is basic, 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 but this is as basic as it gets. But if people ask these three questions, they wouldn't get in this trouble that they get into. Number one, this is a test over doctrine or ethics or philosophy. Number one, does it agree with Scripture? Is it in line with the Bible? Does it agree with Scripture? And not somebody's interpretation of something, but what it says. What's historically proven that it says. Does it agree with Scripture? Number two, Does it glorify the Lord? Is it drawing attention to the speaker, or is it drawing attention to the one being spoken about? So does it glorify the Lord? And the third one's pretty simple. Does it promote goodness? All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Your goodness is running after me. Goodness of God is coming. Tag, you're it, Don. You got it. I am pursuing you with goodness. If it doesn't promote goodness, if it's promoting a strange kind of straightness or even self-sacrifice or self-denial that's not coming from the Lord, that's bad, man. You need to stay away from that. So, does it agree with Scripture? Does it glorify the Lord? And does it promote goodness? And a lot of people were coming, you know, trying to get people back to the dietary laws, trying to get them back to legalism or asceticism, you know. There's, you know, your flesh isn't any good. No, man, that's talking about living soulishly and not living in the Spirit. It's not your body that's no good. Your body will prove that to you as it goes along. It's going to get less and less good. Right? But He gave you this thing. And people are saying, why didn't He spend more time on mine? I don't know. Right? But, and people will tell you, you know, it's your body that's evil. No, 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 no. It's the enemy that's evil. Amen. That's where evil comes from. Right?
Right.
So, blind obedience is good. But blind obedience is training wheels. That's what the law is. It's training wheels. If I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. Trouble bad. Not trouble, good. So, right? There comes a time where you got the training wheels have to come off and you have to walk in the Spirit and just know in your knower. Uh-uh. That's not Him. I'm staying over here. Boy, I wish I haven't got time to do this. But the Bible says flee some things, right? Flee immorality, flee evil, you know? And when you think of flee, what do you think? Run around the corner so you don't get caught. Only fight I ever lost, I slipped running away from a guy. You know, I'm kidding. But see, flee, we have to think of flee differently. I'm going to come back on this, but I'm going to just throw this out there. Fleeing is more directive and direction than it is pace. See, if you're not walking right next to it all the time, fleeing is just, it's just direction. But if you're just about to step into it. You need to take off and go that way as fast as you can. Don't live here. Don't live here. Because you won't live here. You'll live over there some. You'll tip. That's what will happen. So what is fleeing? Fleeing is an ancillary benefit of abiding. And when I'm walking with Him, living in Him, and He's living in me, I don't have the propensity to live here all the time, because this isn't where He parks His wagon. Are you with me? If He's living in me and I'm really living in Him and know it, and I still have to make the choice, but it's just following the promptings and the directions that He's given every day. There's less emergency. Does that make sense? I've been working on that. I really think it's true. So, same thing is true as it pertains to ethics or doctrine. If you're living over here on the edge, always trying to look for that new special thing and stuff like that, you'll fall for something, you know. Or if you sit by the fire long enough, you smell like the smoke, right? And you won't be clear then when you walk with other people together, you know. Well, you trust the Lord. Well, yeah, but don't fall for this one. I know when this is really bad. I was way back in the day what we call in that day, surrendered to preach. Admit publicly that I was called to preach. And I always told them when I got saved, I told the Lord, I'll do anything you want me to, but I shouldn't be a pastor because of the life I lived previously. Guys, don't do that. You shouldn't tell him that. And so somebody introduced me to somebody who was just graduating from seminary. And we had lunch together. And the guy said, so you think about going to seminary? I said, well, not really. I'm thinking about, you know, being called to the Lord. I don't know about this other stuff. I got a wife, I got two kids, I got no money, so seminary doesn't sound like a good idea to me, but that's what they want you to do to be prepared. He says, well, you have to be prepared. The first thing you're going to do is show you all where the Bible is not true. And I said, like what? And I'd been saved about 6 months, something like that. Well, like this. And I said, well, that's crazy. And I gave him an answer. After a couple times like that, I thought, well, two things. This guy has wasted a lot of time, and I ain't going to. But it was that same thing. He'd gotten caught up, and that was that time where there was the battle for the Bible and all this kind of stuff. And was did the Bible contain the Word of God, or is the Bible really the Word of God? You know, you can get, what a waste of mental gymnastics that is. But people, when you get in that, and you get that turn just a little bit, this guy wasn't as solid as he was when he walked in the door. He wasn't. Because, I still believe. I thought, yeah, sounds like it, you know. So avoid those things. Avoid those kind of people. Avoid that kind of lifestyle. And ask the Lord for a love that sees. So you, with real knowledge and discernment, it says, that I can make choices. With real knowledge and discernment. Yeah. That your love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment so you can approve the things that are excellent and be sincere and blameless. Man, Philippians 1, that's great, isn't it? That's Paul saying, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I've been, why I wrote this long letter to you, so you'd be able to do it. So, Paul then greets some more people. He's talking to more people, and then we're going to skip that. If you want to read that, you feel free to do it. And I put some other verses in here about what happens when people aren't paying attention and are trying to, well, they never live a life other than mere men. There's some, I think in Jeremiah 4, there's killer. I'll leave it to you to read it. It's in your outline because I don't want to take the time to cover it. But so he comes down to it. He's going to say goodbye. He's going to close the letter. And I'm sure the ones reading it think he's taken a long time to get there. Because it has been. 16 chapters is a long letter. Even for Paul. But he closes it out. And I love the way the Holy Spirit does this with his letters. That he just puts his arms around people. You know, he's pastoring the whole group at one time. He says, verse 25 of Romans 16. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, there is one who's able to establish you, settle you, strengthen you, empower you. There is one. Enemy will come along and say, you are a loser. You're a lowlife. Had somebody tell me this week, I'm a screw up. I said, get in line. Who isn't? Well, you aren't. And I said, call my wife. Amen. Talk to my kids. You know, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? So, but there is one who is able to establish you. So what is he doing? He's bringing back the power of the gospel. He's bringing back to their attention the preeminence of Jesus through Paul's own passion. I love that. He says, there is one. Don't ever forget that. This is probably not a verse you would underline. But there is one who is able to establish you. Yeah. Oh, I think he can establish Caesar. But I don't know. I'm not doing so good. Hush. He said, he's able to establish you. I'm telling you that you is you. Yeah. And he wants you to believe that he is able to establish you. It means to strengthen, root and ground you, put you in a place the way you're supposed to be in place. And he can do that. As a matter of fact, he's up to doing it with each of us. And so when the enemy comes to help you recognize that you're not perfect, does he help you with that? Yeah. You say, yeah, but there is one. There's one who is able to establish me. Man, that's strong. He's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus and according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God. This got some weight behind it. What's the big secret? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact that you don't have to go this alone. You don't have to be mere people. You can be people of the flame, people of the Spirit. What happened, gosh, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? All of them in the upper room, right? 50 people. The Lord shows up. Mighty rushing wind. And what else? Yes. Hair on fire. I've had a biblical experience. But they saw fire on each other's heads. Now this makes some people mad. I'm sorry. It's the Spirit of God poured out from heaven, the ascension gift of Jesus to the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by Jesus from heaven. And they had fire on their heads. Why? I don't know. But it's because our God is a consuming fire, isn't he? But did their head burn? Huh. Like the burning bush. It didn't burn. It was a flame, but it didn't burn. And that day, the church was christened as people of the flame. That's who Christians are. They were born of the flame. We are carriers of the flame. We are people of the flame. Well, I never heard that before. Well, you heard it now. That's what it says. That's what happened. They saw. It was visible. It wasn't imaginary. It wasn't in their hearts. It was on their heads. Why? Because the head is the biggest problem. If you need to get purified, it's right here. Most of our spiritual problems aren't here. They're between our ears. I'm giving you a little now. But fire here. Why? Because it was visible. People could see it on the other person. And the other person could say, I don't know if you knew this, Caesar, but you got fire on your head, man. And he goes, and you know what they said? I don't know that, but I can feel it in here. Now, I'm making this up because I wasn't there, but it's within biblical boundaries here. They are people of the flame. Moses was a person of the flame. Right? Are you following me? This should indicate to us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It never happened before because the Holy Spirit had never been poured out before like this because Jesus hadn't ascended yet before. And so this is what happens to people. The Spirit of God comes in you. The fire of God is present in your life. Right? Right? So let it glow, let it glow, let it glow. Now, I'm kind of kidding, but I'm really not. He says, this is what happens. And why? Because now you can know, listen, God, who is a burning fire, has christened us by fire, and he can help us go through fiery things, and he also can burn up problems that are in our way. Light in darkness. You see all the metaphors, right? He's the one, now listen to me, it's the one who can establish us that did that. So knowing that is part of being established. And he goes on to say, that'll keep you from stumbling. This will help keep you from stumbling. So I'm going to read to you the last words of the book of Jude, which Paul didn't write, but are an amen to this, and this is how we'll close this morning. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling. I thought you just said we all stumble. I did. But he's saying he is able to keep us from staying stumbled, from staying fallen, from staying failure. He is able, right? The wise man falls 7 times, but he's back up. Perfect number, right? He who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling. It doesn't say that you won't stumble or fall. It's not what identifies you. It's not your life. It's not your destiny. That's not your character. He says, I'm able to keep you even when you have stumbled. You don't stay stumbled. Even when you fall, you don't stay fallen. Even if you make a mistake and fail, you don't stay in failure. Him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling and to present you. He doesn't say, well, here he is. No. Set you on a rock. Set you in a firm place. Set you in a broad place, the Bible says. And he's able to present you. Da-da! Have you ever presented anything? or you've given something or from somebody to somebody. I gave the key to the city away one time when I was in St. Joe, and I got to, ta-da, give it to him. He's presenting, usually to someone significant. And he's able to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless. Now, how does that work? If I stumble and fall, if I've made mistakes, if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how can he present me blameless and faultless? Well, because blameless, shameless, faultless. Wow. Because Jesus took those things. And are we sinless? No. But through his forgiveness, we're blameless because he took the blame. He presents you that way. He's able to present you that way. How can he do that? Because you are that way. If you're in him and he's in you, you get his blamelessness. You get his shamelessness. And he said, he's able to present you that way to the Father. Isn't that crazy good? So now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling, slipping, or falling and present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory in triumphant joy and exaltation, to the one only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, splendor, majesty, might, and dominion, power and authority before all time and now and forever unto all the ages of eternity. So be it. Amen. He's able. There is one who's able to do that. That's what the whole book's about. This whole book is about having the relationship with Jesus, knowing who he really is, recognizing that he was died, is freed from sin, recognizing that because he has taken us, we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, born of the Spirit, able to live by the Spirit. And if we are one with him, we're one with God, and we have the righteousness of Christ in us, and he counts us as righteous as he counts Jesus. But I don't act that way. You better go on his account. Right? Isn't that great? So what's he saying? Don't fall for these guys that are trying to mess with you. Don't fall for people who have been messed with. And don't fall for the enemy who comes and tries to tell you, yeah, but you did this and you can't be that. You say, no, I don't know enough to always make the right choice, but I'm telling you this. I'm a son of God. Yeah. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have him living in me. I'm living in him. And I am destined for the throne. I am seated with him in heavenly places. And he lives in me, and he has good works laid out for me that he chose before the foundation of the world, and we're up to getting them done. So put that in your pipe and smoke it, buddy. I mean, that's what you have to say the truth. Paul's giving you the truth to say here, and he's saying, there is one. There is one who can establish you. Let's stand. My guess is some people came this morning wanting to be prayed for. I'm going to pray over us real quick, and we'll have an opportunity to do that. Father, thank you for you're the one. You're the one who's able to establish us. You're the one who can train us to be innocent in evil and wise in things pertaining to good. Because you are the one who is good. If your goodness is following after us, chasing after us, it's to cause us to be vessels of goodness for others. We accept that. And today we just want to say thank you that you're the one whom we can rely on, even when we don't feel like we can rely on ourselves. Thank you, Lord. You're reliable, Lord. That means you're able to be our reliance. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, I pray that you would speak out of verse 19 to us. Lord, we want to be innocent in the things that are evil. It doesn't mean we aren't informed, but we haven't let our hearts get tainted by things that are evil. And, Lord, Paul's chastising people for feeding their own appetites. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak in us, to us, help us, that we would have no appetite for wickedness or evil. It would be detestable. And we'd walk far away from it. And Lord, I pray that we'd crave, long for things pertaining to the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord. Now, did anybody come this morning hoping we would pray for people? Just slip up your hand if you would like to be prayed for today. Great. If you're feeling that way, step out into the aisle closest to you. Would you please just step out into the aisle, and I'll get people around you to pray for you. But just step out in the aisle if you can be bold enough to do that. We've got some here. We've got some back there. We've got some over here. Just look around now, please, and surround people. If you're standing in the aisle to be prayed for, slip your hand up so people know. I need to make sure everybody's got people surrounding them. Yeah, great. Thank you. Thank you. Make sure everybody's got people. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to pray for just a second, then I'm going to turn these people loose to pray for those people, and then you're dismissed. You can go get your children. But if you're with us for the first time, please stop at the Welcome Center. We have a gift for you, okay? But Father, thank you for these now whose heart is crying out to you for whatever purpose and reason, and I pray that you would meet their expectation this morning and exceed their expectation, that the power of God would surround each person, and you would speak through and touch through people who are doing the praying, Lord, and that hearts would get helped and hearts would get healed and job openings would come and financial blessing would come and everything needful. Lord, you know the heart of every man, and I pray that you would visit, pray something, touch them in a way they know I have been encountered by the Spirit of God today. We bless you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.